Good morning. It is a joy to see you. We're thankful for you, thankful for our guests who come to be with us, and we encourage you to be in every assembly of the Lord's people. We're thankful to have you with us. We're looking this morning at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. We'll just let our Lord teach us. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and they licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. You know, this is a common story. I remember the first time it became bluntly aware to me that this story has been told over and over and over again. And long before Jesus walked the earth, this story was told. I mean, if you're one of those people like me who like to spend hours in the library, you know, going and looking at and reading things that were written many, 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 many years ago, you don't read very long until you'll come across this story. It's always the same. There's a rich man. There's a rich man. And in the very presence of a poor man, he's eating this fine meal. And this poor man is begging for the crumbs that fall off this rich man's table. And the rich man dies and goes to hell. That used to bother me. That used to bother me. It bothered me that I was reading from someone who told this story, who wrote down this story, long before Jesus walked the earth and told this story. See, I wanted everything that Jesus said to be unique to Jesus. And so that bothered me. And then one day it occurred to me. Why is this story told over and over and over again? And why did Jesus tell it? It's because the rich man and the beggar are still around. They're still around. I mean, even today, it's true today. There he is. There's the beggar. In the presence, the very presence of the rich man, squatting among the dogs as they come and they lick his sores. I mean, this kind of story has baffled the minds of men forever, I guess. You know, economists and politicians and preachers and, you know, how is this to be fixed? The striking thing about Jesus is that he uses this story, which had been told forever. He uses this story. Now, Jesus even names the poor man. Those others don't. It's just a poor man to them. Jesus names this poor man as Lazarus. But Jesus uses this story to generate a conversation. A conversation between this rich man who died and Father Abraham. The rich man, Jesus says, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man says to Father Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." I guess he thinks he's still in control. He's ordering Father Abraham around. "Send Lazarus over here that he might dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." And Father Abraham says, too late, too late, too late. See, there's this great gulf fixed between you and Lazarus. And Lazarus couldn't come to you if he wanted to. And neither can you come to Lazarus. Too late, too late. And that sparks the rich man to remember his brothers back on earth. Father Abraham, I have 5 brothers back there who are just like me. They are just like me. Send Lazarus back. Send Lazarus back to tell them so that they don't come here. Father Abraham says, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man says, oh, I know they have Moses and the prophets. They've got them. But it hasn't changed them. They're just like me. I had Moses and the prophets. It hadn't changed them. But if one were to rise from the dead, they'd change. And Father Abraham says, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Therein, folks, is the debate. There's the debate. How is faith generated anyhow? You got the opinion of the rich man. Moses and the prophets, not cutting it. And you got the opinion, if you want to call it that, of Father Abraham. They have Moses and the prophets. That's sufficient. There's the debate. There's the debate. How is faith generated? And it's still alive and being bantered around in our day and age. There's nothing new to it. The rich man's point is a familiar one. It's alive today. Here's the way his point goes. There are Bibles everywhere. Father Abraham, I know they have their Bibles. They got a Bible when they moved out of kindergarten into first grade in the synagogues. They've got a Bible. It was a children's edition, but they still got it. When they moved from elementary school over into the junior high school level, they were given a Bible. They got a Bible. When they graduated high school, the synagogue gave them a Bible. When they got married, they were given a Bible. They got Bibles everywhere. They got Bibles in their homes. They got them on the shelves. They got a Bible to keep the recipes in. They got a Bible to keep your genealogies in. They got a Bible that they lay out on the end table just in case the preacher should drop by. They've got Bibles. Bibles are everywhere. But the truth is, the Bible isn't cutting it. They need something else. The Bible is not sufficient. They need something else. They need to be shocked. That's what they need. They need to be shocked. If one would rise from the dead, then they'd listen. Now that'd get their attention. Then they would listen. After all, Father Abraham, our culture recognizes it. Our culture recognizes it. You can't just teach someone the Bible. Well, you can't even just teach your kids don't do drugs. You gotta shock them. Just a few days ago, I sat in an assembly and they were talking to young people about drug abuse, don't do drugs. And he brought one of these guys took a handkerchief, folks, took a handkerchief, stuck it in one side of his nose, and pulled it out the other. Don't do drugs, it'll burn your face off. Now that'll get your attention, won't it? Well, it'll make you not want to do drugs. This is where we're at. You can't just teach your kids don't do drugs. You've got to shock them. You've got to impress them with something. You got to do that. You can't just teach your kids don't drink. Don't drink. You gotta wake up, smell the coffee. We can't just teach our kids don't drink. We got to teach our kids don't drink and drive. That's what we got to teach our kids to do. And you can't just teach them that. You got to show them some. You got to take them out and dramatize an accident with bodies in the car and sheets draped over and bodies laying on the grounds and body parts here and body parts there and blood all over everything. You got to shock them now. You got to shock them. After all, Father Abraham, our culture recognizes this. And here we are today, and many Christians have bought into this. Many Christians have caught on to this. You can't just study the Bible. You can't just ask people to study the Bible and ask for them to change. You can't do that. You got to impress them. You got to impress them. You got to impress them with a big name. You got to impress them with a quality. You got to impress. You can't just teach them the Bible. You got to have a giant. You got to have a football player share the gospel with them. Or you got to have a movie star. You got to have an athlete. You got to have something. You can't just expect them to accept the Bible. Come on, Father Abraham. You know, you got to get with the times. You got to get with the times. And then you have Father Abraham's point. And Father Abraham's point is simple. If the Bible isn't sufficient, then nothing is sufficient. Listen to him. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither would they hear if one rose from the dead. If the Bible isn't sufficient, then nothing is sufficient. Then nothing is sufficient. Father Abraham's point is simply this. To meet the God of this book is to be changed. If you just study this book, if you just meet the God you read about in the Bible who worked through things and worked through people, if you just meet the God of this Bible, you'd be changed. You can't help it. You can't help it. You would be changed. Oh, it isn't always dramatic, but it's always effective. It isn't always dramatic, but it's always effective. That's Father Abraham's point. Okay, there's not much shock value in it. There's not much shock value. There's not much entertainment. As the world counts entertainment. But it's effective. It'll change you. It'll change you. The Father Abraham would say, live in this book. Live in this book. If you will, it will change you. As you are confronted with the challenges of changing, of being changed, of opportunity to be better than you've ever been before, because God is working God is alive and active. Isn't that Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12? The word of God is quick and alive, alive and active, is quick and alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing even the joint and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of every thought you have, of every intent you've ever come up with. It's a discerner. Live in this book. You'll be changed by it. You'll be changed by it. Oh, it's not always dramatic, but it's always effective. It's always effective. Two years ago or so, I was taking class. I guess I was the oldest in the class. I'm taking a class, and we've gone through 13 weeks with preachers, men who want to become preachers or men who want to improve as evangelists, as preachers. We've gone through 13 weeks. And at the end of the 13 weeks, the teacher gave an assignment. Tomorrow, I want you to come, and I want you to come ready to tell about the person in your life who has had the greatest impact on your Christian walk. That was a challenge for me. You'd think it'd be easy, because I've had, you know, my dad. But there are many others as well. But the question is, who has had perhaps the greatest impact in your life? I enjoyed it. I'm telling you, I enjoyed it. I stayed up all night that night thinking about that. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed sitting there, and I would listen to men who would talk about preachers I've heard about, maybe never even met. But I'd heard their names, and they'd talk about this preacher impacted and affected my life. This man impacted and affected my life. This man. And I knew I'd never meet those men. I'll never have the opportunity. I've heard of them. And I enjoyed it. But when it came my time, having thought about it all night, I submitted a name to them they'd never heard. Hazel Seats. Hazel Seats taught me from the time I was in diapers until I was entering the seventh grade. I went to church at the Oak congregation. They just had two classrooms besides an auditorium, and everyone from the diapers to sixth grade went into Hazel Seats' class. When you went from into the seventh grade up, you got to move around to the other side of the other room behind the podium, and somebody else taught you then. But from diapers to sixth grade, every Sunday and every Wednesday, I was in Hazel Seats' class. Every time, it didn't make any difference what it was. Every time, the class was the same. You could write it down. The class was the same. She would have a card that she had handwritten, and that card contained a verse of Scripture. And you memorized that verse. The next time you came to class, if you could say that verse, she gave you a block of juicy fruit gum. And I've never chewed gum that I know of. Mom, I don't think I've ever chewed it. It hurts my jaws to think about it. So I'd give it to my sister. But this is the way she taught. You memorize this scripture. You say it the next time you come to class. You get a block of juicy fruit gum. I don't remember even one time Sister Seats ever explaining those verses to us. I remember her saying, just put it in your heart. Just put it in your heart. just put it in your heart. I still have the Bible, folks, she gave me. When I moved out of sixth grade and into seventh grade, and in the fly leaf of that Bible, she has words to a song we sang this morning. This little book will serve as a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. God bless Hazel Seeds. Folks, I can't think of anyone in my life, and there have been many, who impacted my life more than Hazel Seeds. Flashy? Not at all. Dramatic? You'd call her dull. I call her my teacher. I thank God for her always. When things come up in my life and I need a scripture and I need to recall that scripture, it's there. It's there. Why? Why? Because she kept saying, just put it in your heart. Just put it in the heart. She knew I'd need it someday. To Hazel Seeds, the Bible was sufficient. The Bible was enough. And if the Bible was not enough, then nothing in this world was going to be enough. Just put it in your heart. Just put it in your heart. Just put it in your heart. I don't even know what that next slide's going to say. Oh, I do now. All of us have wants, and all of us have needs. Most of us don't know the difference. Most of us think our wants are needs, when really we just want it. We don't need it. We just want it. But do you know what you really need and you really want? I want you to think with me about what you really need and about what you really want. What you really need is for the God of this book to continue to seek you. And He is. He sent His Son, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come but to seek and to save them that are lost. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's still seeking you. He's still seeking me. How's He doing it? He's doing it through His Son. He's doing it through the words of the Bible. He's doing it. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter is 2, and the verse is 14, I hope. God's calling you. Did you answer? He's calling you. Answer. Listen to this. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need for the God of this book to keep seeking you, to continue to seek you. That is your greatest need. And you don't have to wonder. He still is. He is seeking you, and He's seeking you right now through the gospel. Through the gospel. He's calling. He's calling. You can choose to answer, or you can choose to hang up. He's calling. That's your greatest need. You know what your greatest want is? I don't wonder. I know what your greatest want is. Your greatest want is to be found. It's to be found. When I was a kid, me and my sisters played hide and seek. Didn't cost anything. It was a cheap game.
We could afford that one. We'd play hide and seek. Y'all know the game? Y'all know the game? You know, one person is it. One person is it. They go and they count to 100. Everybody else goes and hides. Then when they get through counting, they come and they look until they find it. When they found you, you run back, touch the base. You're it. You're it. My sister was it. Now, when my sister was it, she cheated. I mean, she'd start off good. She'd start off good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 94, 95, 96. You know, so you heard, you hid. And I found me a place, folks. It was underneath the porch, and under the steps. She'd never find me. I was just right to fit right up under there. 99, 100, ready or not, here I come. And she came. She started looking. She looked everywhere. She ran in the house. She ran out of the house. She ran all over the yard. I almost gave myself away two or three times, snickering, thinking she'll never find me here. And then it occurred to me, she'll never find me here. And so eventually, I stuck out a toe. She came by. She saw my toe. She said, I see you. I found you. Ran back to the bay. You're it. What did I want? I wanted to be found. Do you know what? You want the same thing. You want the God of this Bible to seek you. You want the God of this Bible to seek you. And you want to be found by Him. Now, how can He find you? How can He find you? He finds you as you answer the call. He's calling you through the pages of this Bible. You say, well, that's not dramatic enough. I want him to speak to me. I understand where you're coming from. I really do. I really, really do. Sometimes when I'm at family reunions and get-togethers, I'll tell you this. This is not a family reunion. I hang around with preachers, not all of them members of the Churches of Christ. I get to hang around with preachers, and I hang around with some preachers, some denominational preachers, and you know, it's not unusual for them to start talking about how they got called and to talk about their calling. And I know what's coming. They're going to turn to me eventually, and they're going to say, tell us about your calling, David. And I have to say, well, I was called, but I was called just like every other Christian is. I was called through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. They say, man, you mean that's it? But you're not a true preacher. You're not really a preacher. Sometimes I think to myself, man, I wish maybe God had called me in some dramatic way. When I'm at those family reunions and the family starts talking about, how did you decide to become a preacher? And I just have to tell them, the gospel said, and I can see them. They do it the same way they do when you're among your fellow Christians, and you say to them, God's been answering my prayer. God's been answering my prayer. And they roll their eyes just like you roll your eyes at me, and you say, He's into that stuff. Sometimes I wish for my family's sake. Why don't you just quit? If it just happened that you became a preacher, why don't you just quit being a preacher? And I wished sometimes that God had just, that He had. It'd come in some powerful, whammy type way. So they could understand. But I've never known God to call anybody to be one of His children in a voice loud enough for the whole family to hear. Have you? That doesn't mean he's not calling. That doesn't mean he's not seeking. And you want to be found. You want to be found. Now, how's he going to find you? If he keeps calling and calling and calling, and you keep hanging up and hanging up and hanging up and hanging up and hanging up. Well, I want him to, you know, I want him to appear to me. I want him to shake me. I want him to do something. I want him. You know what you're saying? God, your word is not sufficient. It's not enough. It's not cutting it with me. It's not. You know what God would say to you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, to teach you, for reproof, to correct you. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to show you what's right. To show you where you're wrong, and for instruction in righteousness, and to teach you how to live right. And it's perfect. Thoroughly furnish the man of God to every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. There's the debate, folks. There's the debate. How is faith generated anyway? Is the Bible sufficient? Or have we got to have something else? Father Abraham answered the rich man. One of those two is correct. Which one do you suppose? Which one of you, those two do you suppose is correct? I'm going to go with Father Abraham, okay? I'm going to go with Father Abraham. And the truth is, folks, if the Bible's not sufficient, if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear if one brought in instrumental music. Neither would one hear if they brought in a guy and he spent 25 minutes painting a Jesus on a canvas. They wouldn't hear him either. If the Bible isn't sufficient, nothing else is going to be either. Nothing else is going to be either. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. But according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. That's what we need. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Wow. He's given us everything we need. James chapter 1, remember? James says, you've got the word. You've got the word. There are two options. You can hear that word and not do it, or hear that word and do it. If you hear that word and you don't do it, you're like a man who sees changes that need to be made. He's looking in a mirror. He sees the changes that need to be made. But he goes away and he doesn't change. Don't be like that, he says. Be a doer of the word. Well, what's a doer of the word like? A doer of the word is like a man who stands in front of that same mirror, the word of God, and he sees the changes that need to be made and he makes them. And he makes them.
and he makes them. Dramatic? Not enough for some people. Not enough for most people, even in the Lord's church many times nowadays. Not enough. Not enough. Not enough. The power is in the speaker. The power is not in the message. The power is in the speaker. You know that's not true. You know that's not true. The power is in the Word of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe it. It's the power. It's the power. It's sufficient. So folks, live in it. Live in this book. Don't just sing, "Give me the Bible." Take that Bible. It has been given to us. Take it and live in it. Joey read the scripture to us. Jesus said, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him." He's not talking about physical. He's talking spiritual. Take me. Take me. If you take me, I'll dwell in you, Jesus will say. I'll dwell in you. Now, how much more can you ask for? I'll dwell in you. Live in it. Live in it. Live in it. It's not enough to lay it down on the table. Well, we got Bibles. We got Bibles. We got Bibles. It's not enough to have a Bible. You're going to have to take that Bible and let God meet you through the pages of it. And that's what I'm challenging us to do. Just what Father Abraham said that those five brothers back on earth needed to do. In effect, Abraham's saying to the rich man, if they'll do what they read in Moses and the prophets, they'll never again eat a sumptuous meal in the presence of a poor beggar and let him beg for crumbs. Now that's essentially what he's saying. It'll change them. It'll change them. And it will change you and it will change me. This morning, are you ready to become a Christian? If so, we'll help you do that. As a believer in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, willing to change, willing to be changed by God Almighty, we'll take you this morning and we'll baptize you into Christ. You'll go home a child of God. A child of God. God's calling. God's calling. God's calling. My brother and sister in Christ, how much time are you spending in it? How much time are you spending in it? Are you living in this book? Really living in it? Maybe your heart's become cold, hard, and calloused. The answer to you is found in this book. Repentance. Repentance. If we can help you with your needs, we'll do that too. This morning, you come as together we stand and sing.